From Ballymoney in County Antrim, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you with us today as we spend 15 minutes around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Leslie Curran here saying hello once again and welcome to the program In the Saviour's Name. Our preacher letting the Bible speak today is the Reverend John Greer.
Today I wish to turn your attention to Zechariah chapter 13 and the verse number 1. That verse says, In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There are multitudes of sinners upon the face of this earth who have absolutely no true sense of their sin. They have not consciously been awakened to an awareness of their sin against God, and they would vigorously protest even the very suggestion that they are guilty and defiled by sin. The consequences of such a state of insensibility regarding sin is that they are also insensible regarding God's remedy for sin. Now, while it is true that salvation is not granted upon the condition that a sinner feels a certain degree of conviction for sin, yet it is also true that no soul is ever saved without being brought to a consciousness and a conviction of sin, as is proved in the very context in which this verse of Scripture is found, Zechariah 13 and verse 1. Notice with me in the language used by the Lord in this text that the same people are in view as are in view in the preceding verses, that is, the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Moreover, it will be seen that these to whom there is presented the great truth of God's remedy for sin, the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, are a people who have been dealt with by the Spirit of God in order to see their sin. Back in chapter 12 and verse 10, the Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Notice here that the same people are in view, and it is predicted here that there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, the order of those words is of great importance. Grace, then supplications. The Holy Spirit poured out upon sinners is indeed an act of grace, and his coming upon sinners produces a work of grace. Thus he is the Spirit of grace. For when he graciously and savingly comes upon the hearts of men, it results in prayer being generated in their hearts, and therefore he is the Spirit of supplications. We think of Paul's words in Galatians 4:6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, by the gracious work of the Spirit, true prayer is generated in the hearts of sinners. Moreover, the generating of prayer in the heart of the sinner is always marked by a mourning over sin. And therefore, as we read there in that verse 10 of chapter 12 of Zechariah, there is a reference to mourning. Mourning over sin. The significance being that it is a mourning in a godly sense, a godly sorrow for sin. And furthermore, it should be noted that this mourning over sin is especially connected with what sin has done to Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is truly a plainly revealed biblical truth. When the Spirit brings conviction for sin, it includes a consciousness of what sin has done to Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals through the Word that the piercing and the sufferings of the Saviour were caused by His being the bearer of sin, and the truly penitent soul is certainly brought to a realization that his sins caused the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, it is very clear that while salvation is not granted on the basis of conviction for sin, that is, conviction of sin does not merit salvation, yet every sinner who is saved is convicted of his sin and made conscious of it. What he then looks for is the remedy for his sin. And it is in this context that the relevance of our text is seen. This verse speaks plainly of the divine remedy, God's remedy for sin, the provision that he has made in order to deal with the sin of which sinners have become aware. Notice, to begin with, that God's remedy for sin is presented under a particular symbol. Notice the reference to the fountain. The word is obviously used in a symbolical fashion. It is not speaking of a literal fountain, but is employing the symbol or the figure of the fountain in presenting God's remedy for sin. May I point out to you, therefore, that God's remedy for sin is especially connected with the concept of cleansing. Throughout Scripture, as the Lord reveals the gospel, there is a constant underlining of this concept of cleansing. For example, we see it in the Levitical system, where there was much emphasis on washing and cleansing. That is borne out by Paul's words in Hebrews 9, verse 10, where he refers, in speaking of the Levitical system, to divers washings, or different washings. And there's a reference to the cleansing that was experienced by various people under that Levitical system. So the reference is to the many different washings practiced under the ceremonial law. There was the washing of the priests or the Levites, those who were defiled by different defilements like the leper, or those with bodily issues. In this way, it was taught that the sinner needs spiritual cleansing in the sight of God. Believers under the Old Testament were therefore conscious of this need for cleansing. You see that in Psalm 51, that penitential psalm, where David cries out to the Lord out of a consciousness of his sin and his defilement, and he prays that the Lord will purge him, that he will cleanse him, that he will give him a clean heart, and so on. So the Old Testament believer was certainly conscious of the need for cleansing, because he was aware of the ceremonial law and the teaching contained in that law. But as well as the ceremonial cleansing typifying the cleansing experienced in the divine remedy for sin, there was also a distinct presentation of this cleansing in the covenant promises of God. In Isaiah 52:13-15, we have clear reference to Christ, the one who suffers for sin, the one whose visage was marred more than any other man's. And it goes on to say, he shall sprinkle many nations. The language again is borrowed from the Levitical system, and it is a type of the cleansing that the Saviour would impart to a people whom he would gather from all nations. As a prophecy of the New Testament era, he shall sprinkle many nations. Or Ezekiel 36:25, and again the language is borrowed from the Levitical system. And the Lord says that he would cleanse sinners from their idolatry and from their waywardness. And this is a plain reference to cleansing from moral impurity and wickedness. Now this is nothing less than what is presented in the New Testament, the cleansing promised in the gospel. Truly, God's remedy for sin is a cleansing. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or 1 John 1 verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So God's remedy for sin is connected inseparably with the concept of cleansing. Now, this word fountain in the original language indicates the idea of a particular source for the cleansing. It says, there shall be a fountain opened. A real fountain is really a spring, a natural source of water. In our text, the Hebrew word translated fountain is used a number of times with reference to the source of spiritual cleansing, including the Lord himself. We find in Proverbs 13:14 that says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Or Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So here we read of true spiritual eternal life having its source in the law of God and in the fear of God. And it is spoken of as a fountain of life. It's the very same word. And then the Lord himself in Jeremiah 2:13 and 17 verse 13 is described as the fountain of living waters. Now this is very significant language, because as we consider the symbol of God's remedy for sin, the fountain, we are shown that the Lord himself is the source of that cleansing. He is the fountain. His work is the spring from which there flows the cleansing for the sinner. Now, in the Bible, living water is a symbol of salvation, of which the Lord himself is the source. In John 4, verse 10, verse 14, the Lord speaks to the woman at the well of the water of life, which shall spring up unto everlasting life. And the Lord says, I will give you this water. He is the source of this water of life, this living water. Now, living water in the Bible is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John 7, 38 and 39, the Lord speaks there of the one who is saved, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. So to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart is to have the fountain of life that shall never run dry. And then living water is, in Scripture, intimately associated with cleansing. I will have to leave our study here today and return to it next week, but we'll take up that thought that living water shows us the real nature of this cleansing. May the Lord write his word upon your heart.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, coming from Ballymoney, County Antrim. We count it a privilege to bring the gospel of Christ to you in all its biblical fullness, and I trust that you've enjoyed today's program. If you've been challenged, encouraged, or helped in any way, we'd like to hear from you. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT53 6PE. Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT53 6PE. Thank you for listening today. We're on the air here on Gospel AM each morning, Monday to Friday at 9:30. So do remember to join us at this time as we let the Bible speak.